Now, children, have you ever wondered why you get coughs, colds, snivels, diseases, and they come again and again and again? Why do we get those in the world? If God made the world a nice place, a perfect place, why do we get all of those things? We're starting to get them again. People get left back in school. I was hearing this morning about lots of snivelling going on. You think, wouldn't it be nice if I never had a runny nose? Wouldn't it be nice if I never had a cough? Wouldn't it be nice if nothing ever went wrong? Well, what did go wrong? Romans 8 speaks of it. What went wrong? Well, we went wrong. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And then how did God react? What did God do? It says in Genesis 3 that God cursed the world. Now you might think, what does it mean to curse the world? Well, it meant that things started to go wrong. Disease spread because the principle of death entered the world. God had warned Adam and Eve. He said, if you eat this tree, you will surely die. And so into the world came all of the things which cause physical death. Now, was God kind in doing that? Does that sound like a vindictive God? You rebel against me, I'm going to mess up this world. Well, think about what rebelling against God meant. Rebelling against God meant eternity in hell. God didn't send people there, but he gave them a warning by the fact that this world is messed up. And in that sense, every time we experience pain of disease, that says our bodies are decaying, things are going wrong, are we right with God? It's a wake-up call. And only believers have the encouragement of something better. We're thinking at the theme today of walking the ancient paths in a world of disease, or in a disease-ridden world, because that's the one that we live in. And do you notice what it says in Romans chapter 8? It says that the creation was subjected to futility. Futile. It just seems so meaningless. This cycles of disease and decay and things going wrong. But what does it say here? Romans chapter 8. It says, creation was subjected to futility, Romans 8 verse 20, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now imagine you're at school and you get told about evolution. What hope is there in evolution? It's survival of the fittest, and you're just hoping that maybe we're fitter than other people. But it's a bleak thing. It's death, disease, decay, mutation. That's evolution. But the believer has hope. What's the hope? Again, you can see that in verse 23. We eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The hope of the believer is not the immortality of the soul, but the resurrection of the body. It's that everything will be put right physically. That's for the future. The last day, the resurrection of the body, perfect bodies, new heavens and new earth, everything put back together, never ever to go wrong. That's where we're heading, if we're believers. But how do we cope walking the ancient paths along the way? And I want us to look at four things that should mean that the believer has a distinctively different response and resolve to walk through the wilderness of this world in a world of disease. These are the four things: God's deliverance, God's compassion, God's preservation, and God's priorities. Well, let's look at the first one here, which is God's deliverance. We'll get that from Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Really, everything else flows from this. Let me just read to you Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 once again. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So notice, the default state of human beings is slavery to fear. That is the default state of human beings, slavery to fear. What causes that? It's the devil. It says there that the devil has the power of death. It's not that he has inherently the power of death. What's the devil's power of death? It's to seduce people, as he seduced Adam and Eve, to rebel against God, to put them under the sentence of death. He's a criminal under a sentence. His power is the luring power to put other people under the same sentence. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, because the whole world is sinful. And so, there is like a paralysis. What is the design for human beings to rule this world for God? Where are we left? As slaves to fear. And what do we fear? Well, think about, obviously we're fearing death. Why is death so fearful? Well, death's been described as three separations. We know it's a separation of the person from those that he or she loves. That's devastating. That's death. That works both ways around, doesn't it? If we're left, we're separated from someone who's gone. And if we're gone, we leave people behind. Death's that separation from those that we love. Death is separation of body from soul. Our body and soul are supposed to be together. But death, the spirit returns to God who made it, and the body goes into the earth. Whether it's laid in the earth or whether it's cremated and the ashes are scattered, it's in the earth. And the third separation, and the most tragic one, is death means the separation of man from God. Spiritually, from the time of Adam and Eve, man and woman separates from God and his blessing. And then finally, at the final judgment, forever. Devastating, irrevocable separation. There's lots to fear. And how do men and women respond to that? If you talk to your unconverted friends or family or neighbours, how would they respond? Well, I'm guessing if you said, well, how do you cope with the fear of death? They would basically say, I don't want to talk about that. That's a bit of a morbid subject. That's how the world copes. The world generally is in denial. You know, when you get the NHS launched and they say, we're going to look after people from the cradle to the grave. Now, what comes through your mind when you're thinking cradle to grave? You had two pictures. You'd draw a baby, and then what would you draw? An old man or an old woman. What's your assumption? Long life. Isn't that our assumption? It wouldn't say, until you got run over, aged 14, or died of cancer, aged 30, or had a heart attack, aged 50. It wouldn't do that, would it? Because our mind wants to put death away. Push it out of the mind. Yes, it might eventually happen, but hopefully a very long time for now. Let's not talk about it. Let's obsess with looking young, because that might convince us that somehow we're cheating death, when actually we're just getting closer and closer to it. And some people might say, look, I'm not in fear of death. Like the Pharisees, we're in bondage to no one, they said. But just denying it doesn't mean it's not there. They protest too much. How does this fear of death manifest itself? Well, you see, people are just fear of the leading cause of death, dementia, heart disease, lung cancer, stroke, and so on. I'm not talking about COVID, not yet. Well, let's think about this slavery to fear. It's devastating. What delivers us from it? What delivers us from it? Well, if you're the devil, what delivers the devil from fear? Nothing. This passage tells us that, verse 16, it is not angels that he helps. The devil's doomed. No chance. No redemption. No way back. But, and this is the wonderful news of the gospel message, that against that fear of death and the pains of hell forever, which we richly deserve for our rebellion against God, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Doesn't it say that in verse 14? He shed flesh and blood. The eternal Son of God took the body and soul of a man and came into this world. Not for angels, but for man. What did he come to do? Verse 14. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those subject to lifelong slavery. So how do we get rid of this fear? Only by knowing that we don't have to fear the pains of hell forever. And how do we get that deliverance from fear? By the Lord Jesus Christ taking body and soul, flesh and blood, coming down to this world, living a perfect life, and being punished in the place of people who fear death. So, one way of asking, are you a believer today, is do you fear death? Because if you're a believer, you might say, well, I'm not particularly looking forward to the pain. There's ways I don't want to die. But ultimately, I have the confidence in the face of death that my Savior paid the price for me. He now lives for me. He now reigns for me. And he's preparing a home for me. And I'm going to go and be with him. So I'm looking forward to that. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, as Paul said. But if you're saying, well, I hope I'm going to be all right, you're likely not saved. And if you're saying, I'm scared, I just don't want to talk about death, you're definitely not saved. Because God delivers us from the fear of death. And if you fear death today, you can be delivered from it today by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are prepared to front up and say sorry for your sins and turn decisively to him, this passage says he came to deliver people like you and to give you confidence in the face of death. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. That's what he offers you today. It's a free offer. Anybody can be delivered from the fear of death by talking to God, by praying to him, by honestly saying sorry for what I've done wrong. That's that repentance, turning from that and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting only in the fact that he was punished in the place of sinners. Let me ask you, have you ever turned to him? If not, why not? Why not today? Turn to him and be delivered from the fear of death. And what does that mean? The believer not only doesn't sorrow as those who have no hope, the believer doesn't fear as those who have no hope. We're to remember that we have been delivered from the fear of death. That's the kind of songs that we sing. Why do we enjoy singing Up From the Grave He Arose? Because we're saying, just like he arose, so I will rise. That's what's exciting. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he rose victorious from the dark domain and lives forever with his saints to reign, we say. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And that means for the believer, the news of bad medical news is bad, but it's not as bad as for the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever simply prodded, you're not ready for death. And the unbeliever says, don't think about it, don't think about it, don't think about it. The Bible says, do think about it, because you can be delivered from it. So that's the first thing, distinctively different from believer to unbeliever. Walking the ancient paths in the disease-ridden world, the believer can say, praise God for his deliverance from the fear of death. Well, there's a second thing that the believer can also thank God for in walking the ancient paths. His compassion. His compassion. Turn with me to Psalm 36. The Psalms make a lot of the compassion of God. Now, as you read these verses, I want you to try and think about what Bible historical account might have been in the psalmist's mind. As you read these verses, Psalm 36, verses 5 and 6. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds, your righteousness is like the mountains of God, your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. He's talked about the heavens and the clouds and the deep and saving man and beast. Could he not be thinking about the flood? We're not thinking about God's saving compassion here. We're thinking about his general compassion. We sometimes think about special grace. That's God's grace to individual believers. But there's also God's common grace. God's just general compassion in not making this world as bad as it could be. And it could be much worse. People who say, well, why is all this trouble going on? The question is, why is there not more trouble going on? If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit working in people's consciences to restrain sin and arouse their consciences, this world would be a whole lot worse. And here we think about God's compassion in mitigating the curse. Yes, the curse is bad, but he preserves, he saves man and beast. That's God's kindness. All those animals on the ark, Psalm 104, let's turn there now. So I'm just going through three psalms here, sorry, just to illustrate this point. Psalm 104. This is just God's general compassion in his common grace. Psalm 104, verse 14. The psalmist says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. Isn't it encouraging in seeing things grow? Just in the garden in April, I decided to plant some grass seed, and pretty much nothing happens. So I planted a bit more in May, and lots happened. What's the difference? One word: rain. And it's coming up. We look at the goodness of God in causing the grass to grow, in causing plants to grow, and giving us food and so on. God's promise at the end of the floods, as long as the earth endures, summer and winter, seed time and harvest, day and night will never cease. He promised a regularity to the earth. It's his compassion, it's his common grace in mitigating the curse. Turn to Psalm 145, it's the last psalm reference we're looking at. Psalm 145 and verse 9 says this, that the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Look at that, that's comprehensive. His mercy is over all that he has made. So these psalms show, or these sections of psalms show, that God mitigates the curse. Now, how does this apply to the world of disease and God's compassion? Well, when we think about the way that antibodies work in our bodies and the white blood cells and so on, what are we to think of? When we think of amazing design in the body, we say thank God for his compassion in mitigating the results of the curse. So when we mix together and gain natural immunity, that's God's compassion. He didn't need to do that. He could have made us all completely susceptible to everything. Well, Where have medicines been developed from plants? Now, is that just all random? Or is that a compassionate God allowing medicinal properties to be derived from plants? So this should give us a better perspective, shouldn't it? As we're walking the ancient path in this world of disease, that when we get ill and then our body recovers, we can say praise God for his common grace in giving us antibodies and an immune system and a recovery process. And so when we go in for medical treatments, we go to the GP or we go into the hospital, we thank God for the doctors and nurses. We haven't got this idea of this kind of mystical NHS as some kind of surrogate religion. We're very grateful to the doctors and nurses. But our thanks go to God. We've got a different perspective. And we think about his grace. God's compassion. And no, I'm not talking about COVID. Not yet. Well, let's look at the third one. We've looked at God's deliverance, God's compassion. And now God's providence. That's a third thing that can encourage us as we go through this world of disease. What's distinct between God's common grace and God's providence. There's one to think about. Common grace and providence. What's the difference? Well, God's providence is the fact that every single thing in the whole world works together for the good of believers. It's that he governs all his creatures and all their actions. It's not about him in his compassion specifically doing certain things as an actor, we could say, on the stage of history. It's about him governing everything. Whoever's doing the acting, whoever's doing the actions, men or women, whatever's going on, all things are working together for the good of his people. Psalm 113, verse 16 says, all the days were ordained in your book before one of them came to be. We know that our life is mapped out and everything for the believer is occurring under the providence of God. There is no chance involved. It is 100% certain. It's like one of those old scrolls, and the scroll of your life is just being rolled out now. There is not a shadow of a doubt about any of it. 100% planned and 100% for your good. So how should this affect our response to illness and in infection? Well, we have this striking testimony, don't we, of Job, who had terrible things happening in his life. And his response, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He accepted God's sovereignty over all things in his life. So it's certainly going to, a view of God's providence is certainly going to affect our response to infection. I mean, the alternative is bad, isn't it? Is anger with God. Have you ever been angry with God about something in your life? If you've been angry with God about something happening in your life, that means you've got a quarrel with his providence, his purpose. There's only two options. There's basically the option of I'm angry with him or I trust in him. There's not a lot between. Now, God's providence affects our attitude to risk. Now, some of the Proverbs are a bit more evocative than others, so they conjure up a picture. And Proverbs 22, verse 13, is one of those. So I want you to imagine the picture as we look at Proverbs 22, verse 13. And this might appeal as well if you're younger. And you can decide if you're younger or not, whether this might appeal to you as well. So children, you might like this one. So the sluggard, that's the lazy person, says, Proverbs 22:13, there's a lion outside, I shall be killed in the streets. So if you don't want to do what you're told, so if you get told you need to come out now, you can say, Mom, there might be a lion outside. Could get killed. Can I come to the table? No, there might be a lion in the dining room. It might be too dangerous. That's the idea. I don't want to do something, so therefore there's a lion outside. It's a... could it be possible? Were there lions in Israel? Yes, there were lions in Israel. Were the lions living in the countryside? Yes, there were lions in the countryside. Could they perhaps venture into a town? Well, maybe they could. But it wasn't very likely. I was talking to someone just this week, whose application of this was more like this, that it's one thing in saying, well, I believe in God's providence, just to walk out in front of a bus doing 30. Well, that's tempting God. But it's another thing to say, I'm not going to leave my house because there's a bus route 10 streets down, so it might take a wrong turn. It's this kind of idea on risk. And so a Christian should have a distinctly different view of risk because of their view of God's providence. And so it should give us confidence to live our lives knowing that all every day ordained for me was written in your book before one of them came to be. And so I don't have to be not just a slave to fear, I know I'm delivered from that, not just I don't have to get frustrated, I know you're compassionate, but also I can trust your providence and I can get on with living my life according to how you would have me live it. Am I about to talk about COVID? Not yet. Fourth point coming up. This links straight on to our priorities in life. It's the fourth of these 4 points. In walking the ancient paths in a world of disease, remembering four things: God's deliverance from fear, God's compassion in mitigating the curse, God's providence in all of our life, and finally, our priorities. Now, if you go on any kind of management training course, probably somewhere along the line, they will try and get you to prioritize your objectives. You ever had fun on one of those things? We have a training course, not just management training courses, any training courses. You're in the world of work. What are your priorities? Start listing them out. Get the biggest ones. You know, these kind of games where you put the rocks in first and the sand in next and the water in next into jars. This kind of thing. Well, what would be number one in an unbeliever's world? I wonder what it would be. They might say, I want to have fun, I want to enjoy myself, but pretty high up there is preserve my life. Why? Why is the preservation of life to the unbeliever pretty high? It's all they've got. Because when they die, that's it. They have no certain hope to come. They either claim to believe, which they don't actually deep down, when I die, I rot. No one believes that. They pretend to, but they don't believe it deep down. Or they just say, well, I hope I'll be all right. But the priority, meanwhile, is to preserve their life. Does the believer exist to preserve his or her life above all else? Well, the believer exists primarily, surely, to serve his or her king. Is that not true? The first thing we're to do is to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We exist to serve our king. To love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so therefore, a major priority in the life of the believer is going to be the worship of God. That is going to be very high on the priority list. Now, the unbeliever doesn't understand that at all. But it's a very high priority in the life of the believer. Second, the believer doesn't just love the Lord, the believer loves the Lord's people. The believer exists to encourage the people of God. And so, in loving his neighbor as himself, the second of the great commandments, Paul interpreted that in this way, that as much as depends upon you, live at peace with all men. Paul said, I've got the wrong quote there, as you have opportunity, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. As you have opportunity, do good to all, definitely all, especially to those of the household of faith. So fellowshipping with God's family, physically meeting together, is a very high priority for the believer. And thirdly, for the believer, he loves the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loves the Lord's people, and he loves the lost. I don't just exist to preserve my life, but to reach the lost. Again, the other part of loving our neighbor as ourselves has got to be reaching out with the gospel, holding out the word of life. Which is why, at times of plague, what did the unsaved Anglican priests do, especially the higher up ones in London? They got out. Who was there? The Puritans. Why? Because they were saved. They'd been delivered from the fear of death. The unsaved Anglican priests, they were off, gone. And the Puritans were the ones who were in there witnessing, because they knew they'd been delivered from the fear of death and other people needed delivering from the fear of death. The priorities of the believer are distinctively different. So now I very much am moving on to getting us to think about COVID, because haven't we been for a year bombarded with messaging about living in a disease-ridden world from the godless? Do you remember there was one question asked at one of these conferences by Chris Whitty to do with churches? And he kind of, with a kind of smug grin, said, "Well, I'm no theologian." It's very true. His priorities are not the priorities of God. So as we go on, we need to think. We've had 14 months of messaging that has been calibrating our minds with a view of risk, which is godless. Now, notice what I haven't said. I haven't said that COVID is not there. It is there. I haven't said that we're not to be sensible. I haven't said that. So, what I am saying, though, the big point, and this is what we've got to start with, the big picture, that there are two distinctively different views of living in a disease-ridden world, and we're going to have to be more aware of this going forward. Because the unbeliever doesn't know deliverance from the fear of death. Therefore, what they will be doing is to preserve their own life, ultimately. And if preserving my own life means disadvantaging someone else, so be it. The unbeliever doesn't know about God's compassion in the mitigation of the curse. So the unbeliever is placing his or her trust in something called, have you heard this? The science. Heard that phrase? The science. And we know from the creation evolution debate, and if you know this new DUP leader, I think you call him Poots, is that right? I'm not sure I can pronounce his name. But what do the media not like about him? They say he believes the world is 6,000 years old. What an idiot. That's front and center. Okay? So, the world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't understand God's providence. And the world certainly doesn't understand God's priority. So what am I saying today then? I'm saying that if, as a believer, we don't have a distinctively different view of COVID to the world, then something's wrong. If we do not have a distinctly different view of COVID to the world, something is wrong. Because just one example, this is not something that's gone out of control. This is God's providence with a message to us. And in line with God's word is, wake up, death is there. But secondly, if my controlling motive is not to offend the world, I've got my priorities wrong. My controlling motive is not to offend the world, I've got my priorities wrong, because the world has got a completely different viewpoint to this. If I just don't want to offend them, I'm never going to challenge them, for example, about the fear of death. So again, hear me carefully. What am I not saying? I'm not saying we take a cavalier view. I'm not saying that. You know from what we've done, we've not wanted to be here as the church to be cavalier. For example, we were wearing masks before they were mandated. We're not trying not to love our neighbours. We're not trying to love each other. We're not trying not to love each other. But going forward, we do need to be absolutely clear on our priorities. And let's think about a couple. One is this, that the physical worship of God and fellowship is something that is absolutely essential. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves, the disciples, to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And so we cannot accept, unless in extreme circumstances, any stopping of that. But second, and this is needs to be thought of as well, is just thinking about evangelism for a minute. Because what has been bred in the world? There's been a bred in the world of fear of someone you don't know. Is that not there? There's a fear of stranger. So a fear of seeing a stranger or a gathering of strangers. Now, how does the gospel spread? Through people, meeting people that don't know to hear the gospel and mixing hearing the gospel together. Now, isn't that advantageous to the devil if we were too scared ever again to want to do those kind of things? So, I'm giving you general principles. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 6 months, 1 year, 2 years. Anyone would be a mug to try and predict anything. But we do know that there are people out there who would love to have a permanent, to use the state apparatus to permanently infringe church liberties. That's absolutely crystal clear. There are people who would like to do that. And we need to understand, in these areas, our view of disease. Because we can't just come over, and I'm sure no one here would want to, it's just kind of like COVID denial, we're just kind of getting into that, that stuff. It's about moderate, reasoned, thought through, different views of disease. And hopefully, if we've got a different view of disease to our neighbours, because we know about our God's hand in it, in all these ways of saying, the deliverance from the fear of death, his compassion in his common grace, his providence for us in our priorities, we've got a way of living our lives, we've got to work out from day to day, that doesn't involve slavery to fear. Now, you might say, have I raised more questions than I have answered? Possibly, but because I'm not saying that I have all of the answers in every single circumstance, but I do think we've got to be clear on our priorities, because there are some people today are basically saying we just cannot cope with disease and infection. That's the messaging, and there's a lot of fear around, and we've got to say we've got a great God. We've got a great future hope in heaven. We've got a great gospel, and we need to be able to spread that, not by being reckless, loveless, but by being compassionate, careful, and seeking to explain God's priorities to a world in the grip of fear. Amen.